Good morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11 today as we contemplate the joy of our salvation. I'm going to start reading in verse 33 of Luke 11. Hear the word of the Lord. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, have no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" This is the word of God for God's people. The warning passage. Christ says, be very careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Be very careful. I think of the echo of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that Watch how you walk. Make the most of today. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are filled with evil. These warning passages to consider your life, to guard your steps. Be very, very careful. And in this passage, there's two statements here that grab my attention. The first is this, that Christ goes to the home of the Pharisee after saying, be very careful, and he doesn't wash as the Pharisees prescribed washing, which is not just wash your hands, but washing parts of your body and basically just do the ritual to show that you're committed to purity. And it says that the Pharisee was astonished. That's a strong word. It means bowled over. It means thunderstruck. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 4. When Peter and John go before the highest tribunal in the land, a panel of scholars and experts, and they made a defense of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus. And it says that when these high learned men with their advanced degrees saw the boldness and the courage and the erudition of Peter and John, they were astonished. See, astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. It means they were bowled over. They couldn't believe it. They were thunderstruck. Same word is used in Galatians 1, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church that has been seduced by a group of people that said, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you also must do certain things and be circumcised and observe feast days to really be in God's kingdom. And Paul, the former Pharisee, who had once bought into all that, writes this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel of grace." And then he goes on and says, "If someone preaches a different gospel other than the one we proclaim, may he be anathematized or condemned to judgment." It's a strong word. So astonished is a strong word. So the apostle, the Pharisee here is astonished at the behavior of Jesus. And Christ responds by saying in part to them, "You fools." That's another strong word. I mean, these were not just polite give and takes. This is a strong word. Fool means one who is without sense and one who is crazed and unthinking. He says, "You fools, you wash the outside of the dish, but not the inside. You don't realize that from the inside come greed and corruption." I think of the story that Jesus tells in a few chapters later in Luke chapter 18. He said this story to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Contempt. Two men went up to pray. One, a Pharisee. The other, a tax collector. That's bad. Bad tax. That's really bad. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself is the man who will be exalted. So here's my thesis this morning. When I have a Pharisee-like mindset of earning what I get, of seeking to earn the favor of God by my actions, then my joy and my peace go out the window, because I have forgotten and or denied the gospel of grace. One of the key statements, I think, on this issue is found in just a little half sentence in the book of Galatians. Again, Paul's writing to this church that was beginning to entertain the thought that we have to do something to earn the goodness of the cross. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but we have to do something. And Paul says, he says this, he says, what has happened to all of your joy? That's it. Question mark. Well, where is the blessedness you formerly felt? Another translation. What has happened to all of your joy? Here's the issue. When I crawl back into the arena of being a Pharisee and not glorying in the cross, I lose my joy, I lose my peace. What has happened to all your joy? I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress last week, this allegory written by a guy who died in 1665, 1680, named John Bunyan. And in the book, Pilgrim, who's going to heaven, he's dropped his burden at the cross. He's going to heaven, he's on his pilgrimage, and he meets someone named Prudence. Prudence, just as an aside, I'll never forget the name Prudence, because when I was a teenager, my mom told me, if you'd been a girl, I was going to name you Prudence. Are you kidding me? If you're named Prudence, I'm sorry, but Prudence says, what do you do when you find yourself discouraged or beat down? Or what do you do to fight against evil? And he says, Prudence says, this is what I do. He says, when I remember what I experienced at the cross, that will do it. When I remember the scroll I carry in my cloak, which represents the assurance of his salvation through the work of Christ alone, he says, that will do it. And he says, and when I remember where I'm going, heaven, that will do it. See, what do you do to build your joy and your hope and to keep the fire burning? You remember what happened at the cross when your sins were forgiven. You remember that you're in him forever. Not only has he saved you, he loves you, and he prays for us right now in heaven, right now. And we know that when we die, we're with the Lord. That'll do it. And so I need to continually understand and recover the gospel of grace to avoid the Pharisaical approach to life. And that's why Paul says in the last part of Galatians chapter 6, this verses 14 and 15, he says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, what kills sin? Beholding the glory of Jesus. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but only the new creation. So New City Catechism, question here. New City Catechism's recent catechism put it by the Gospel Coalition. It's a great little statement of faith, but question six says this. How can we glorify God? Answer. We glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and by obeying His will, commands, and law. Enjoying, loving, trusting, obeying. Now, if you're a Pharisee, you're going, I get obeying. See, by obeying, we earn the favor of God, the Pharisee would say. By obeying, we show that we should be on God's team. By obeying, we make the travel team, whatever. By obeying. But what is this about enjoying and loving and trusting? See, the gospel says, because Christ died on the cross for our sins and He's loved us with an everlasting electing love, that we can enjoy Him and we can love Him and we can trust Him. Now, I read this and I go, quite honestly, I say, are we really people who are enjoying God, enjoying the fact that we're forgiven, we're adopted, we're cared for, enjoying the presence of God? Are we loving Him? Do we delight in Him? See, the attitude that says, I've got to do, destroys all that. The gospel of grace free. So I've got a little outline about the Pharisees in the worship guide. Just the Pharisaical approach, this purity party within Judaism, and then what the scripture would say. So first of all, when it comes to our standing before God, the Pharisee would say our standing before God is determined by our arduous effort, what we do. In fact, there's a document written about this time in Judaism, and it talked about different classes of Pharisees, and one class of Pharisee was called the bruised Pharisee. The bruised Pharisee was bruised because when he saw an attractive woman, he would close his eyes and turn away and run into the wall, supposedly. So his face was bruised. Bruised Pharisee. And it's a great, great extreme length to do the right thing, because their efforts determine their standing before God. And I'll say to this, to many of us, there are many, many people here who are recovering Pharisees. You were taught growing up, you had to do, do, do. You had to accomplish, accomplish, accomplish. And the gospel says Jesus paid it all. We are recovering Pharisees. The believer says it's only the imputed righteousness. I love the word imputed. It means freely given, all at once. Imputation. It's a wonderful word. Is freely given to us by the work of the cross. Not piecemeal, not here, not there. But when you come to faith in Jesus and you trust Him as your Savior and your Lord, and you say, I'm in need of a Savior, I'm a sinner, I need grace, you are freely and fully forgiven. And it is a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. It makes your heart want to sing. The imputed righteousness that says your sins are forgiven, you're adopted, you're secure in Him. That's the good news as compared to the arduous effort. When I was growing up, I went to a Baptist church, and a long time ago, this little church, and there were people there, men, the men, the women didn't have this, but the men would have a button. Oh, it's kind of like, you know, like the Soviet Union, kind of, sort of. You know, they have these buttons. They have a thing that says 5 years perfect attendance, 10 years, 15 years perfect attendance. No. I believe in perfect attendance. I think it's a great thing to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But you've got to be careful. See, it's so easy to slip into that mindset. Everybody should say, sinners saved by grace. Deserving of hell and damnation. Former adulterer. Former drunk. Well, they didn't have those buttons. It was just perfect tennis buttons. But really. The Pharisee, their slogan was, you must go beyond what is written. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is, now I'm going to say some things here and you're going to go, man, you shouldn't have said that. I should have said that. So I'm sorry. I apologize in advance. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this. He says, I have applied all these things, this teaching, to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, so that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. See, when you go beyond what is written and you make up your rules, you become puffed up. The gospel humbles. Rules puff up. Rules that I can keep puff up. You understand that? It's a huge issue. We say scripture alone. We stand by the Bible alone. It's fine to have convictions, but this is where we stand. Now, a couple of examples. One, more theological, the other pragmatic. After the Reformation started around 1517. After the Reformation, there was a council by the existing church, the Catholic Church, called the Council of Trent. It lasted for 21 years, 1543 to 1564. They met, I think, seven times, made this big document. And part of the Council of Trent, the time after time, if they do not do this, it was a response to the Reformation. The Reformation sweeping through Europe, and they said, man, we got to call in the troops and redefine who we are. And so one of the things that they said is this. If anyone says that justice received is not preserved and increased before God through good works, but that the good works are merely the fruits and signs of justification already obtained, but not the cause of it thereof, may they be condemned. So if someone comes along and says that the forgiveness or justice you've received is not preserved and increased by what you do, may they be condemned. Now we call that heresy. I call that the non-gospel. We believe we're saved by faith alone through the work of Jesus alone. We don't bring anything to the table. I mean, zero. But they're saying here that if somebody says that your good works don't increase your standing before God, may they be condemned. Now, I say all that as a background. Before I give my example, let me just say this. I pulled for Notre Dame on Monday night. I'm not anti-Catholic, okay? I tell people frequently, my favorite Supreme Court justices of the last 30 years have been Roman Catholics. Scalia, Thomas, Alito. So I will gladly stand with my Catholic friends in the pro-life movement. I will. Or for family values. I respect them. I watched part of the inauguration on Monday. I thought the prayer offered by a very bold, I think, and wonderful man, Cardinal Dolan, was much better than Franklin Graham's. Much better than Franklin Graham's. All right. Now, so hear that. Years ago, we had a citywide evangelistic rally. And an Anglican named John Guest from England came to town. Loved John Guest, a wonderful man, godly man, loves the gospel. Dear, dear man. Spent time with him, said, you know, enjoyed him. So it was going to be an area-wide. We rented out the field house at the Citadel. We did a group of churches for 5 nights. Had this big movement, big rally. They asked 15 pastors to come together to form a pastor advisory committee in preparation. Came together, and they asked me to be the chairman of the committee, which I was very honored to do so. So we have our first meeting. Everything was great. Second meeting, the guy that's in charge says, you know, we oftentimes invite a Roman Catholic priest, the local bishop, to be part of this committee. What do you think? And nobody said anything. And finally, I just said, well, I got to be honest with you. If you invite the Catholic bishop to be part of this, I can't participate. And I thought, oh, great. You know, I don't like to do stuff like this. But see, the truth is, our Catholic friends, their official, many Catholics know and love Jesus. I don't question that, and they're going to heaven. But the Catholic dogma is, the Catholic teaching is, faith and the sacraments make you right with God. They have two sources of authority, Scripture and tradition. We have one, Scripture. So to me, I can't stand with people who do not preach the gospel of grace when we're talking about the relationship we have with Jesus. That's just it. And that's hard. To go beyond. Okay. Second example. Again, this is, I grew up in a tradition in my home where because of alcohol abuse in my mom's family especially, my brother and I were taught and drilled on the evils of drinking. And we were taught that. And I went to a church that had a hymnal called the Broadman Hymnal. Years ago, for those of you that are young, we used to have hymnals. And in the hymnals were hymns. And we would open the hymnal and sing them. It's just crazy. Right after, you know, after we signed in with a chisel and rock outside, we came in the building. Anyway, the Broadman Hymnal, Southern Baptist Hymnal, had this clause in it. Many of you remember it. We do not sell, drink, or use intoxicating drinks as a beverage. And that's, we covenant to stand beside each other, to yada, yada. We do not sell. And so I grew up reading that occasionally. And at age 19, I became a believer. And I started reading the Bible. Just love the Bible. And I was really, with my background, I was expecting every other page to say, don't drink. Acts 15, don't drink. Ephesians 1, don't. And much to my chagrin, I couldn't find it anywhere. And my shock, I was like the Pharisees, I was astonished. Now, I still have convictions in that area. Don't misunderstand me. But I can't listen to me, church. Some of this, an abstinence clause or a commitment in the area of alcohol cannot be supported by Scripture. That was my conclusion. And when you go beyond, again, I'm still not a drinker, you know, because I'm afraid my mom would rain terror on me from heaven if I did. But I don't want to go beyond Scripture because, listen, when you start going beyond Scripture, where do you stop? That's just part of the problem of the Pharisees. When you start going beyond Scripture, where do you stop? And I think it's great to have convictions and come together as a church body and say, we believe this and we want to stand this way. I think that's wonderful. But you have to be very, very careful. That's just what you do. The third area, the goal of the Pharisee was to be seen and known by men. Bottom line, They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be applauded. And that's why I love to think about Paul as a former Pharisee, because Paul, who used to rejoice in the fact that he was a Pharisee, and he persecuted the church, and he gladly affirmed potentially the murder of Stephen. And he pulled people out of their homes for naming the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus, in Galatians 1, verse 10. If I were still trying to please men, if I were still living with the applause of men, I really couldn't say that I'm fully following Jesus. And so we don't go there. We say, we played an audience of one. Just for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about our works that we do, that he applauds and he affirms, and he says this. He says that when you pray, prayer, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand on the street corner and to be seen by people. But when you pray, go into your inner room. Get on your face before God in your inner room, just you and God. And the God who, Father who sees in secret, will reward you. What's the reward? Nearness, likeness, joy, peace in the Lord. He says, and when you fast, and the Pharisees fasted. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They love to disfigure their faces, and that their fasting may be seen by others. He says, truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, be happy. Anoint your head with oil, so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you with his nearness and presence. And when you give, don't give like others give. You do it as unto the Lord. And when the Lord sees what you do in secret, will reward you. So we play to an audience of one. The Pharisees, fourthly, their result was being consumed with self. One of the glories of the gospel, it frees you from being overly censorious and concerned about yourself. Yeah, you examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13 says that. Examine yourself. You examine yourself and you confess your sins. But really, in the final analysis, when people say, when your enemy says to you, you really are not a very nice person, you should say, you're right. And inside you should say, and if you knew the full truth, you would really be shocked. We can be deluded. There's a guy named A.W. Tozer, who's well known in the Chicago area in the mid-century, last century, wonderful man, and wrote some incredibly good devotional books. But he was at a conference one time, and the guy that introduced him, we do this often in Christian circles, went way too long and was way too praiseworthy. Said so many nice things about A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer, who had a very sharp wit, said, let us pray. And he says, oh, Almighty God, in your triune glory, forgive that brother for that introduction. And forgive me for enjoying it so much. Isn't that true? Just as Pharisees, we just become deluded and consumed with self. But with the gospel, there's a glorious forgetfulness. There's repenting joy. Because in the gospel of grace, we go fully into the reality of Christ more, and we press more and more and more into the kingdom. That's why I put this little quote in here from Mere Christianity, the last part of the quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you're close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. So we say we want to honor the Lord and know him and walk in his way. Now hear me. There are people who are here today that have never really gotten the gospel of grace. I mean, they get the importance of family. They get the importance of being moral. They want to raise their children or see their contemporaries become useful people. All that's very commendable. But I would just ask you, have you come to the point of understanding and knowing that the only way to be made right with God is not through anything you could possibly do? See, that's why Jesus came. That's why God in his tender mercy in the Garden of Eden covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve with animal skins. It was a brief statement of what Jesus would do on the cross. That's why he gave the sacrificial system for the Jews as a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross. There's nothing they could do. It's the work of God. The Bible says you're saved by faith in the complete and finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's the gospel. It's simple. It's glorious. But the Bible also says that as many as received him, to them he gave the rights to become children of God. So we lift up empty hands of faith and we say, Lord, I receive you, and I turn from selfishness and I turn to you. That's just the gospel. If you want to have joy, enter in, embrace, look, press. If you want to talk about that understanding, or if you want more information and see somebody wearing a name badge, we'll be glad to talk to you to see the glory and goodness of Christ. So good. It's so good. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the tender mercies of the cross. Thank you, Lord, for all of us recovering Pharisees. When we were dead in our sins, you made us alive in Christ. Thank you for showing us that, as the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. May that be true of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.